at the beginning and go right through these Beatitudes together, and we'll end up on our last one today. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And before we read on, we're just going to do a little review of what all those things mean, and then we'll jump into this last one together. In case some of you weren't here for all of it, or maybe you're here today for the first time, we'll just kind of review the theme of what the Beatitudes are all about. First of all, the poor in spirit, recognizing our spiritual poverty. We are absolutely powerless to produce righteousness of ourselves, and so we depend on the Holy Spirit. Mourning, we come to a sense of grief of our own fallenness. Meekness, it's courageous, balanced humility where we face ourselves and we do some house cleaning. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we come to realize that joy comes only in a personal relationship with Christ, and so we pursue that as our means of happiness and joy. Blessed are the merciful. As we receive God's mercy, we give it away. And the more we give away, the more we receive. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are learning to be led by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. It's not performance, it's receiving God's Spirit and then being led by the Spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about that last week. Those who are absolutely committed to God's heart as the Holy Spirit comes into us. We take on God's heart, and God's heart was to reconcile the world to Himself. And so our heart is to reconcile people to Christ and reconcile each other to one another. So there's a unity and a bond of love. Now let's look at the last one here. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, everything we've seen all along has had to do with this blessedness, this fullness, this being filled full with joy that cannot be taken away. It's an internal joy as we are filled with the Spirit, the joy that cannot be taken away. And now we see that sometimes, as the Spirit fills us and we have joy, it's going to stir up resistance. The enemy does not like Spirit-filled believers. He does not like to see the joy of the Lord. And when he sees joy, it irritates him. And the kingdom of hell is not happy when there are people that are knocking on the door and taking people out of there. He's not happy when he sees that his kingdom is being invaded and people are finding joy that he can't touch. When we're filled with joy that he can't touch, it makes him angry. There will be resistance. And it's important for us to recognize that we will be harassed from time to time for our faith. It's been something that has happened for believers down through history, and it's not changed. Harassment and persecution follows the anointing. When the kingdom of heaven invades the gates of hell, there will be resistance. There will be war. But take heart, that blessedness, that joy that cannot be taken away, truly cannot be taken away. And that joy actually increases in the midst of resistance. And that's the good news. So we don't need to be afraid. In fact, we can look at this thing with God in us. We are victorious. With God in us, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing. Not death, nor life, nor principalities or powers. Nothing can take us out of the grasp of God. And so we go into this thing courageously. Now, let's just look at it for a moment. Jesus came out of the wilderness where He was tempted by the devil. He came full of the power of the Holy Spirit. He went into a service and began to preach. And as He spoke, someone jumped up in the middle of the crowd and said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are." Right in the middle of a service. The fact of Jesus, the presence of God was so powerful in Jesus that the demonic could not stand hearing Him speak. They started disrupting the service. Well, it ended up with Satan's kingdom being disrupted because a man was delivered that day. Pharisees. Now, these were the best people. Don't, you know, when we've read the Bible, those of us who've grown up around church, the word Pharisee is kind of like a bad guy. The people back then didn't think of Pharisees as bad people at all. They were the most religious people. They were the most law-abiding people. They were the most diligent Bible students. They had massive sections of the Scripture memorized. They were good people. But they were not Spirit-filled people. They were living out of the flesh. They were performance people. And when Jesus walked in and started talking about the grace of God and the Spirit and the kingdom, resistance came from the people that you would think would have been excited about it. But they weren't. Why? Because there is a demonic stronghold called a religious spirit. Jesus said, "You guys are of your father the devil. You think that you have eternal life in these scriptures that you know so well, but you're missing the power. You have a form of godliness, but no power." And they hated Him. Religious people put Jesus to death on the cross. That spirit is alive and well in churches today. It's flesh-driven performance religion rather than Spirit-filled religion. And Jesus' primary resistance came from that. And then there was another area of resistance, and those were the unbelievers. Hardened unbelievers executed Him as well. So resistance came from three different areas. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is letting us know in this beatitude of the reality of harassment. The reality of harassment. He doesn't say, if people insult you, or if people revile you. He says, when they do. It's not if, it's a matter of when. When I first became a Christian, I went to this Christian halfway house. And they had kind of a recovery program thing for people like me, which was wonderful. Went there, and we were getting clean and sober at this place. But it was a Christian-based program, and so I was learning about how to walk with Jesus. I had just come to Christ. Now, there were some other people there that wanted to get cleaned up, but they didn't want the Jesus part. And for 3 months, they made fun of me, said little nasty things about me, and I knew that if I put Jesus on the back burner, everything would be fine. But they didn't want to hear this Jesus thing. And I was so full of joy, I could hardly contain it. God allowed me to go through that season of persecution very early on. And you say, well, I wonder why didn't God just give him a bit of a break for him to mellow out? See, one of my favorite sayings, I'm going to say this a lot, a man by the name of Graham Cook, I got this from him. God allows in His wisdom what He could easily prevent with His power. God allows in His wisdom what He could easily prevent in His power. That resistance only forced me into God's Word more. It only forced me into that personal walk with God more. And during those 3 months, I grew far more than if I'd had no resistance. It's just like working out with weights or exercise or whatever it is. We strengthen in times of difficulty or adversity. And so God brought got good out of that reality of harassment. Now, it's not constant. Thank God it's not constant. After those 3 months, things got better for a while. But resistance came in waves has come in my personal experience. Some years ago, we'd been in a denomination that was very sectarian and a very much old covenant kind of a denomination. And we had served in this church for 20 years. And we came to understand the joy of the new covenant. And we began to realize that we could not in good conscience continue to teach some of the things we'd been teaching. And so we told people why. Resistance. Rejection. Nasty comments, lies, all kinds of things circulated. But as we have talked about it from time to time, that actually produced greater strength in us, greater joy in us, as it brought us deeper into the Word and a deeper dependence on God. God allows in His wisdom what He could easily prevent in His power. And the reality of harassment is it matures us as believers. You think about, there was a man by the name of Michael Sattler. Michael Sattler, some of you may... Have any of you ever heard that name? Thought Brian might have. One of the early roots of this particular denomination came out of the Anabaptist movement. Anabaptists were early reformers who had been influenced by Martin Luther and some of the other reformers, and they started studying the Bible. The Bible was our rule and faith and practice, so they started studying the Bible. And they came to this thing that said, well, if the Bible doesn't teach it, maybe we shouldn't be doing it. Or if the Bible does teach it, maybe we should do it. So they came to this thing of baptism, and they said, you know, we don't find any babies being baptized here. All we find is that the babies were taken to the temple and they were dedicated, and that's a good thing. But when people came to Christ, they were baptized as a result of that decision. And so, why don't we do that? I mean, that's not saying that our parents didn't mean well by taking us to the church and having us dedicated or baptized or whatever. That's fine. But as believers now, we want to make it public. As believers now, we want to tell the world that we stand for Jesus. And so they were baptized. And there was a wave of persecution. Michael Sattler was condemned to die because he had, as an adult, decided to be baptized as a believer. They cut pieces of his tongue out. They branded him with hot irons. They eventually, 5 times they took him through these different stages of torture and then eventually burned him to death for his faith. That is the roots out of which, that's one of the branches out of which this particular denomination came. Powerful persecution that those people went through in those days. And a lot of it came from fellow believers who just didn't understand. It shook them up a bit. In fact, I have a list here, very interesting, of what happened to the various disciples and some of the early followers of Jesus. James, the brother of John, was beheaded by the sword. Philip was scourged and crucified. Matthew was beaten to death in Ethiopia. James, the other James, was beaten and stoned to death until his head broke open. Matthias, that's the one who took Judas's place. In Acts 1, they voted in another apostle, was stoned to death. Andrew was crucified in Asia. John Mark was dragged to death in Egypt. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Bartholomew was beaten to death in India. Thomas was thrust through with a spear in India. Luke was hung in France. Simon the Zealot was crucified in Britain. John was thrown into a boiling cauldron of oil. He survived and they banished him to Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down. There were waves of persecution. There were times when the church flourished and then the enemy would get upset and bring in another wave of persecution. Under Nero, there were some under some of the various Caesars. One of the worst was under Emperor Diocletian, who tried to wipe out Christianity completely and unsuccessfully. But for 10 years, he tried to wipe out Christianity. The reality of it is that there is resistance. And we will be harassed for our faith. That's just the way it is. Today, in Sudan, northern Uganda, India, places around the world where people are dying for their faith. It's reality. In this country, sometimes we think, well, you know, that's something for over there or sometime in the future or whatever. But it's a reality. It's a reality. The reason for harassment is this. Jesus says, because you are my followers, for my sake, he says. For my sake. In other words, the reason for harassment, if we're being harassed because we're doing things that are illegal, or because we're just nasty people, hard to get along with, that's not a good reason for harassment. I mean, we just get it because we deserve it. But he's saying that you're harassed because you are my followers. See, people's consciences get triggered when they're around somebody who's walking in the Spirit. Some of you that are students, you know what it's like when you're supposed to be studying for a test and you see somebody studying and you don't feel like doing it right then? Look at that idiot over there. Studying. It just kind of irritates you. Because why? Because you know you're supposed to be studying. I remember when I went through an era early on when I let my body go. I was eating improperly and not exercising and all those things, and I was out of shape. I hated joggers. See somebody running by the road, you kind of want to just ease off and just knock them off the road. Why? When we see somebody doing what we know in our hearts that we're supposed to be doing, it brings irritation. John 1:9 says this profound statement. Jesus is the light that lights everyone that comes into the world. What does that mean? That means everybody, if really asked, if they're really honest, knows that there's a time when they've been awake at night and they've known that God exists. And they know right well that He's calling on their hearts. That's a reality. It's just that a lot of people, most people, don't admit it. So when somebody comes along and stands up for truth and for right, it's an irritation and it's a thorn in the flesh. Why do you think it is, for example, in this country, that there's religious tolerance for everybody, it seems, except Christians? Why? Because in the heart there is a knowledge. Why is there such a resistance to people who talk about creation? You know, why? Where? It should make sense. Because Satan doesn't care about those religions that aren't going to lead anybody anywhere. What he cares about is those who might invade his kingdom and take away his ones that he claims for himself. And when Jesus' name is mentioned, something happens. It triggers resistance. So what should my response to harassment be? First of all, I need to recognize the source. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We are not fighting against human beings, but against wicked spiritual forces." When someone harasses you or harasses me, we have to remember this, that it's not that person, that it's a force behind that person. We need to love those people from the very depths of our being and pray for the people that we see that resistance through. But we need to recognize that there are forces behind it. You remember the movie The Passion of the Christ? Behind the scenes, there's this Satan figure that's floating in and out as Jesus is being beaten unmercifully. He's grinning in the background and smiling. Why? It wasn't just those people. Yes, the brutal experience that Jesus went through, people actually did that. But the force behind it was the enemy. That's why he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. There was a force behind that was causing it. I remember in Africa some years ago, I was preaching some meetings in a highly Muslim section. And we had this series of meetings across from a market near Kampala in Kalerwe Market. And as we were preaching the gospel, there were some people around that didn't like that. So they bought a loudspeaker and turned a loudspeaker up. And whenever we'd start to sing or to preach, they'd start yelling things across this loudspeaker so loud that it would drown us out. We could hardly hear ourselves think. And we knew that this resistance was coming from the enemy. It wasn't those people. They didn't understand. It was the enemy. So we began to intercede. We had a group of intercessors that came in and would pray for hours before the meetings. We said, Lord, break this so that your message can go forward with power. We knew that the resistance was there because people were being set free. And so we prayed. And that night as our meeting began, the speaker started and then it just stopped. We continued to sing and to praise, and then we preached, made an appeal. People came to Christ. It was powerful. One of the pastors went out to see what was going on and noticed these guys feverishly working on the speakers. Can't understand what's going on. The speakers aren't working. We knew that God had broken the power of the enemy. And when we made our appeal, there were two men that were sitting across the street. It's an open-air kind of building. They don't really have windows there, per se. And they were listening across the street. When we made the appeal, they came over and said, we want to give our lives to the Lord. We want to be baptized. People across the street. The Lord knew that there were people who He was reaching out to touch. But the enemy knew that, too. He knew there were some people with open hearts, and He didn't want them to hear. But God prevailed. And those men came to Christ. They weren't even attending the meeting. Just heard the message as we spoke. So we need to understand that it's not people that we're resisting. It's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers of the enemy. My response to harassment should also be to refuse to retaliate. Refuse to retaliate. Romans 12. If anyone does evil to you, don't pay him back with evil. Never take revenge. Let God's wrath do it. In other words, let God handle it. Rick Joyner, in his book, The Shadow of Things to Come, talks about how oftentimes Christians get sucked into fighting their battles in the flesh. In other words, we see things in our society, people do awful things, and so we get in and by pressure, by fleshly means, try to force people to behave the way we want them to behave. He says what that does is we start fighting the enemy on the enemy's turf, and we're going to lose that battle every time. Our way to fight is not through flesh and blood, but through the tools that God has given us of love, of prayer, of intercession. And God will do more when we make ourselves available that way than when we try to respond by the same kinds of tactics that the enemy is using. It's very important to remember that. We never fight our spiritual battles in the flesh, because when we do, we put ourselves on His ground. Instead, how should we respond? My response to harassment should be to respond positively. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, pray for your enemies. When someone treats me unkindly, I need to respond in prayer, not by putting my fists up. Because when I get angry and respond in the flesh, it only accelerates the enemy's power. But when I pray and ask God to give me a heart of compassion and love, a totally different thing takes place. I told you about our neighbor that kicked the dog. He's a tough neighbor. And we prayed for him and prayed for him. And when we had forgot to pray for him, one of our boys was really little at the time. Matthew was real little at the time. But he would remind us. And before he could even say his R's right, please bless, he'd say the guy's name. And, you know, we want, you know, remind him of your love. He would pray for him. And that would remind our family to pray. He was the most consistent in praying for this man. Before we left, God prompted us to do some acts of kindness and things like that. I wish I could say he came over and said and repented and all that kind of thing. Didn't actually do that. But he did start to smile and wave, which was a huge thing. And his wife wrote us a note before we left. Please keep praying for us. Please keep praying for us. She knew. God did something through prayer that could not be done in responding in the flesh. My response to harassment. Now, this is really going what seems to be overboard. But the Lord loves to do things that are counterintuitive. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, he says. Great is your reward in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because God's doing something here. You are in this relationship with God. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. But God is doing something that is shaking up hell, so you might as well rejoice. Now, Luke says the very same words in his gospel, but he adds this phrase, rejoice in that day, and he adds, and leap for joy. Luke 6:23, leap for joy. Now, what do you think that means? Anybody have a guess as what that means? Leap for joy. That's exactly what it means in the original language. Leap for joy. How many of you believe the Bible? Any of you ever done that? Leap for joy when things are going all apart? You have? Well, I'm one of those nuts that have too. If God says it, let's do it. There was a time when I was going through just a tremendously difficult time, early as a Christian. And I'd heard someone talk about this, and I thought, well, you know, I'm going to do that. So instead of, I was really angry. There's been this person that had just been harassing me. I was furious. And so I went off, and I said, okay, then God must be doing something good. So I just praised the Lord. I jumped up in the air and said, praise the Lord. It was so comical that I kind of laughed at myself, and I did it again. And I did it again. After about the third time, the problem was gone. Now, I'm going to invite you to do something. Stand with me, if you will. And you don't have to do this, but I'm going to just give you an opportunity if you'd like to step out of your comfort zone. Okay? I want you to think about an area where you've been harassed. Okay? I want you to think about the problem that has been your number one problem the last couple of weeks. Something that's been on your mind, not your wife or husband. Well, maybe so. If it's so, just keep it private. But what is that problem where you've been harassed, where you have been experiencing great difficulty? Maybe somebody's been making fun of you. Maybe it's been just plain frustrations of life in general, but you've been under attack. If you're a Christian, you've been under attack somewhere, so just think of what that is. Now, I want you to give that to God, and we're going to do what God says here, okay? I'm going to go on the count of three. I'm going to go one, two, three, and then we're going to just jump up and say, praise the Lord together, okay? Just think about that thing. Ready? One, two, three, praise the Lord! Yeah. Okay, let's do it again. Praise the Lord! One more time. Praise the Lord! All right, you can have a seat. Now, how do you feel? Everybody's laughing at least. So for the moment, at least, it just lifted off. It just left, didn't it? Now, I don't know exactly what Luke or what Jesus was saying, and Luke quotes in there, exactly how that's to be performed. But we did what he said, and it felt good, didn't it? Why? It's an act of faith. When we rejoice in times of difficulty, it is an act of faith. It is taking God at His Word and saying, God is doing something bigger here than what I can see. God allows in His wisdom what He could easily prevent by His power. Will you say that with me? God allows in His wisdom what He could easily prevent by His power. See? God is allowing us to go through this harassment for strength, for greater joy within us, and as we act in faith, the enemy can't touch us. We're able to smile and even laugh in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And that's how God works. So why should I rejoice? Number one, it means God's Spirit can be seen in my life. God's Spirit can be seen in my life. If you are insulted because of Christ, says 1 Peter, you are blessed, for God's Spirit rests on you. Now, it doesn't mean because if you've been a jerk and people are angry at you, then that doesn't count. But if you're living for the Lord and you're getting harassed for it, rejoice. God's Spirit is on you. It's a symbol of the anointing on your life. Why should I rejoice? Secondly, because God can trust me. Acts 5:41, the apostles were full of joy that God considered them worthy to suffer disgrace for Jesus' name. See, when God allows testing to come into our lives, His purpose is not to make us fail. His tests are to bring out into visibility the maturity that's already there. And He's showing us that we can rely on Him in this situation now, and we can rely on Him in this situation now, and we can rely on Him in this situation now. And you know what? If you fail the test, you get to take it over. And over. And over. So might as well pass it the first time, right? But His intention is for us to pass. That's His heart. God can trust me. Thirdly, it is only temporary. Temporary. These troubles won't last very long, yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Tremendous riches in blessing that come in this process. God's richest blessings forever and ever. You know, what's fun about getting together and talking about life that's just been easy? Don't you find that when you get together with your brothers and your sisters and your friends and you remember the hard times that you went through together, that's where the memories are built? Sometimes we laugh at the stuff that was the most painful at the time. Heaven's going to be full of war stories. About how God came through in this circumstance, in that circumstance. And you can probably think of a number of those war stories that you're going to be ready to tell about how God delivered and took care of you. There's this wealth of stories and sharing that we're going to be able to have throughout eternity. Fourthly, why should I rejoice? I need to remember my reward. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. You can have joy and happiness and leap for joy in this life, but there is a life coming that is going to be awesome. It's going to be powerful. Now, people who... there are critical scholars who study the Bible to try to poke holes in it. One of the jokes among those who are Bible critics over the years used to be this person named Caiaphas, the high priest that they said supposedly commanded Jesus to be executed. There was no such person, they said. Well, recently they discovered archaeologically, they were doing some digging in Jerusalem, they came across his tomb. Just as the Bible said, they did some research and the artifacts that were there dated exactly to the time that the Bible said he was there. He was high priest at the time that the Bible said. Found his tomb. You know, Caiaphas was jealous of Jesus, could not stand the influence and the anointing on Jesus. And he allowed that religious spirit to have access to his heart. He resisted Jesus and eventually says it's better for Jesus to die and then for the nation. The nation was under his leadership. So whose concern was he? What was he concerned about? Was it his leadership? Or was it really for the nation of Israel? I think it was for himself. He wanted to keep his power. And he was successful for a season. He had Jesus executed. We know that Caiaphas knew that Jesus was who he said he was because Jesus rose from the dead, and one of the first people that the guards came to with that message was to Caiaphas and to the other high priests. They're the ones that bribed them to tell nobody. But along come the disciples after Pentecost and they're preaching, and Caiaphas has these men flogged and tries to destroy Christianity to save his power. To the best of our knowledge, and from the archaeological evidence, he maintained his power till the day he died. Now, on the other hand, the apostles, as we just read earlier, were beaten. Some were crucified. Some were put to death at the edge of the sword. Only one of the original group died a natural death, and that was John, after they tried to kill him and just weren't able to. Now, Caiaphas, are you listening to me down there? You kept everything you wanted. How do you feel about it now? Oh, you guys, you all died pretty brutal deaths and endured all kinds of persecution. Was it worth it? Oh, yes. You get the contrast? Rejoice, for your name is written in heaven. No amount of personal comfort and pleasure in this world is worth comparing to eternity. Trading out a few trinkets in this life, a few praises, a few comforts, a little bit of praise, is nowhere near worthy to compare to the joy that the Christian receives when we stand before God in Christ's forgiveness and in His grace, and He says, well done. You stayed with me, well done. You encountered some hard times, well done. You stayed with me, well done. Welcome home. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are in great company, he's saying. So we don't look at these things with fear. We look at these things with anticipation because God's going to win. And as we stay with Him, we'll win too. He won't allow us to go through things that we won't be able to handle with His Spirit living in us. And He will give us joy in the midst of it that can't be taken away. And we'll be following in the footsteps of great men and women of faith down through history. And we will be following in the footsteps of our Master who died that we could have eternal life. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And He did this, why? So we would not grow weary and lose heart. That's the joy and the promise of the life of the Spirit. Today we're going to take a little bit of time and just reflect on our Lord who made this possible. First of all, we are powerless to produce anything like righteousness in us. But He lived a perfect life. We're going to take this symbol of the bread that represents Jesus' perfect life lived for us. That perfect life lived for us. As we take that bread into us, so His life comes into us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we receive strength. And all of us have committed crimes that are worthy of death in the kingdom of heaven. But God said, I'm not going to hold any of that to your account. In fact, I'm going to put that to my son's account. So Jesus died so that we are declared not guilty. Not guilty. We are given an A+ in heaven because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So now we're going to just take a few moments and we're going to reflect on that gift. The grape juice, the wine, symbolizing the not guilty because of what Jesus shed for us. And the bread, symbolizing the strength of God that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit that we cannot produce. A life perfectly lived through Christ, given to us to live out that power in us. And I want to invite you to participate in this meal today. Now, I just want to say this much about communion. This is for believers. It is a faith act, saying, yes, I accept your forgiveness again, Lord Jesus. And yes, I want your Holy Spirit in my life. That's what it represents when you come up and partake of these things. If you're not a believer, don't feel embarrassed. Just kind of stay seated and kind of observe what we're doing. Now, I want to say this. Maybe you've never made the decision to come to Christ, but you know right now this is the life you want. You want to be forgiven. You want Jesus in your heart. And you want that life of courage and strength and joy that comes through fellowship with Jesus Christ and His indwelling Spirit. And you want that. Today can be your day to receive Jesus Christ. And you can just come up and partake of this service as your first act of faith, saying, Lord, I receive You into my life right now. And when you do that, that is your response. And so this can be your very first decision. You can become a Christian today in responding in that way. So whatever your church background, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you've given your life to Him or you're giving your life to Him today, we invite you to join us for this. We do a celebrate this today in a thing called intinction, which simply means you take a little piece of the bread and dip it in the grape juice. To respond to what Jesus has done. We're going to have a prayer, and then I'm going to invite Brian and Judy to come stand on this side, and Paula will join me on this side. And as the Spirit leads you, you can just come up to the front, and we will be glad to serve you. Okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You walked this road ahead of us, that You took unmerciful persecution, but You did it because You knew that we couldn't get to heaven on our own. And You died. You are a perfect human being. And yet You died in our place so that we can be given Your perfect record. And what's more, Lord, You've given us Your Holy Spirit so that Your life lives in us. We thank You for that. And Lord, as we partake of this service, we do so with great gratitude. We ask, Lord, that You will just forgive us for anything that's in us or anything that we've been dealing with where we've not been being appropriate. We just accept Your grace. We know we don't come to this table perfect. We come to this place because of Your forgiveness. And we thank You, Lord Jesus. And so we respond today in this altar call opportunity. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.